that dares not face new truth, from the laziness that is contented with half-truth, from the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth, good Lord, deliver us. Amen. What does it take to shake your world? I still recall seventh grade science class when the teacher was giving her lesson on plate tectonics. As I heard her give the lesson and started to understand what she was saying, I still recall studying my desk, looking at the floor, that spot where the desk legs rested on the linoleum floor, thinking to myself that I had sat at that same school desk for almost a year now, that same desk with its same creaky front right leg and its same top to the desk with the inherited graffiti on it, the one that said, "I heart Matt," and I guess Matt didn't work out because Matt was scratched out and David was written on top of it. I guess that worked better. And I remember that desk, and I remember that day, and I remember hearing about plate tectonics, and it sinking in that she was telling me somewhere down below in the great recesses of the earth, there were plates that were shifting all the time. Those shifts might have been slow and minor, and I couldn't feel them, but there was the potential that at any moment the pressure would build up, and the plates would crash, and there would be an earthquake, and the floor would move, and the desk would move, and I would move, and the whole school would topple over. And I don't know what the 1980s equivalent of OMG was, but whatever it was, that was what I was thinking. I was legitimately panicked. The prospect of an earthquake. In Matthew's gospel, we encounter a God, a Christ that is meant to shock us, to shatter our worlds, to shake us, to turn us upside down. Matthew's portrayal of Jesus' life is one that is told on a cosmic scale. In the very beginning, we hear about the birth of Jesus, and we know that that birth has been heralded by the sign of a great, huge star, a star that is so great and so curious that people come from across the planet to be able to find out who was born under so great a star. In Matthew's gospel, when Jesus breathes his last breath, an earthquake happens. It says that the earth shook. It says that rocks split open. It says that the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. It says that tombs opened up and the bodies came forth. And here in the reading for today, we hear again of a cosmic event. We hear of how the tomb was empty, and an angel descends from the heavens. The very heavens open up. An earthquake shakes the world, and an angel comes down and triumphantly and somewhat smugly goes and sits upon the rock that has been rolled away. It is all so big and so dramatic and so cosmic and so earth-shattering. One of my favorite quotations comes from the writer Annie Dillard, and if you would, let's put the quotation up on the screen as I read it. "On the whole, I do not find Christians outside of catacombs sufficiently sensible of conditions. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe in a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares, and they should lash us to our pews. And this, I think, is my favorite line, the last line. For the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return. I love the way Annie Dillard captures it. It is so big. It is so great. It is so volatile. The Easter we have described here in Matthew's account is an Easter earthquake. In Matthew, it specifically uses the adjective violent to describe the earthquake. It is a violent earthquake. It is intended to shake us to our very core, to make us question our deepest assumptions, to topple over our most secure human institutions, to turn our society upside down. It is to leave us with a world that looks fundamentally different from the world as it was before. Think about it. What is more foundational to us than the reality of death? We humans experience death. We experience death of friends and family, death of relationships, death of hopes and dreams. We know death. We know it as sure as the foundation beneath our feet. And the Easter promise is one that tells us that that very foundation has shifted, that there is no longer this sureness of death because Jesus has conquered death itself and is victorious, that there is forgiveness of sins, that there is promise of new life, that there is hope, that there is goodness, that there is joy. That is huge news. That is earth-shattering news. That is cosmic news. It is news that should make our hearts pound and our voices soar. And yet, somehow, it doesn't. We pacify the Easter story. We normalize it. We even commercialize it. Easter becomes to us white bunnies, spring flowers, ham dinners, and little girls in hair bows and white dresses. It's all very sweet and pretty and pastel colored. It's no earthquake. Even for the people in Jesus' time, the earthquake of Easter seems to have had rather muted aftershocks. If it was, in fact, a historical earthquake and not simply a literary device, then the other three Gospels forgot to mention it. In this account, in Matthew, where we do have two earthquakes that happen in quick succession, it still seems as if the big cosmic impact of it was lost on most of the people. There is no mass outcry, no scenes of people running around, no cities in ruins, no groups of people who are going out and doing mass conversions and swearing their allegiance to God and not to Rome. None of that seems to happen. Even the Roman guards, who it says in the scriptures, were so fearful that they fell down and appeared to be dead. Even they, just a few verses later, were easily bought off by the city officials. So the earthquake might have scared them, but it didn't change them. Perhaps most curious to me, if you read all of Matthew 28, is the fact that not all of the disciples believed. Here, the disciples living at this time would have felt an earthquake. They would have known that Jesus' body was not in the tomb. They would have heard their trusted friends, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, share with them the story and the account of what had happened to Jesus. In fact, they went to Galilee. And when they were there, they saw the resurrected Lord. And yet, in the verse, it tells us, when they saw him, when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some of the disciples still doubted. What more could it have taken to shake their world and to have them believe?
So there is this enormous earthquake, this cosmic earth-shattering Easter event that changes the meaning of life and death itself. The heavens have opened, the game has changed, the world is different. It is big news, news that you would expect would impact us. And yet, both now and then, for the most part, people seem rather unfazed. What's it going to take, you might wonder? What does it take to shake our worlds, to unsettle our lives, and let us realize the power of the Easter earthquake? The answer, I believe, lies with the women. If we look back on the passage and look at the behavior of Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, I believe it is very telling. Because if you look at the story, they alone are the only ones that truly seem to have had their worlds shaken. They alone are the only ones to seem to have been totally transformed and are reacting and in awe and in fear. In fact, it says when they get to the tomb, the angel has to look at them and say, "Don't be afraid." A little bit later, it says they flee from the tomb, and when they do so, that they are filled with fear and with great joy. And then when they run into the risen, to the resurrected Lord, it says they fall down at his feet, and they do grab onto his feet, and they worship him. Clearly, everybody else has kind of taken this with a grain of salt. All this has happened, but not them. They are reacting. They are excited. They are overwhelmed. They are filled with awe and fear and joy, and they want to worship the Lord. What is it about them that's different from the others? And as I looked back at the text and I studied the text and I asked that question, it occurs to me that the difference between the women and everyone else in this story is they expected God to show up in a big, dramatic, cosmic way. In fact, if you look just before this passage, we hear about how the tomb was sealed. There was rumors around this Jesus, he might rise from the dead. We better seal up that tomb. And so they take this great, big rock and they put it in front of it. And as they do so, as they seal it, it says in the scriptures, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. They were waiting. They were watching. They were expecting. They knew something was going to happen. The disciples had fled. Everyone else had gone back to their normal lives. But Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were watching. And even more telling, it says a few verses later, when they wake up at early dawn and they go, it says they go and see. They go to see what had happened. In the other accounts, it says they brought with them spices and various things to anoint the body. They didn't do that here because they didn't expect a dead body. They expected a Jesus who was sure to his word. They expected a Jesus who would be resurrected. They expected a God that was going to do big and great things, and they wanted to see it happen. They wanted front row seats when it happened. The word see in Greek is closer to observe or watch. They wanted to bear witness to this great and glorious God. And if there's a lesson for us to be had here, it is that. That if we want to experience an earthquake-sized Easter, we should expect one. We should expect a God who is capable of one. We should expect a God who is cosmic and grand and glorious and true and the creator of all. We are not the creators. God is the creator. And when God shows up big. And so that becomes a question for us. Will we expect a God that shows up and shows up big? Are we willing to have our worlds turned upside down? Will we allow our lives to be disturbed? Will we allow God to reorient, to fundamentally change the foundations and the structures of our priorities and our goals and our hopes and our dreams? Will we let God unsettle our lives in that way? Do we allow God that kind of power, that kind of grace, that kind of glory? Are we capable to do what those Marys did and expect that kind of God. One of the greatest earthquakes to occur in my lifetime happened in the year 2004 in the middle of the Indian Ocean. The U.S. Geological Survey estimates that the quake released energy equivalent to 23,000 Hiroshima-type atomic bombs. The quake was so powerful that it vibrated the entire planet, and it actually changed the Earth's rotation just a little bit. But imagine that. Even a slight rotation was changed. That quake was just that powerful. The earthquake led to a series of tsunamis. Waves that at first started small grew as high as 50 feet, and entire villages were wiped out in seconds. An estimated 230,000 people from 14 different countries died, and 500,000 were injured. A ship weighing 3,000 tons was thrown almost a mile inland, and it sits there today as an Indonesian tourist attraction. And yet, intriguingly, in this enormous earthquake with massive destruction and loss of life, there were very few animal casualties. People reported seeing an exodus of animals just moments before the tsunami hit, and they were heading from the coastline to higher ground. The human world, with all its scientific devices, its government agencies, and its research programs, did not know that a massive earthquake had occurred. But the animal world did. The animals sensed that something huge had occurred, and they made it safely to higher ground. The sad truth is that we humans have become so buried beneath our various coping devices and Google calendars and 401ks and corporate retreats and all this stuff that we have lost touch with the very creation and the very Creator. We're unable to sense the very earthquakes that shape and ultimately give meaning to our lives. We miss the warning signs, the enormity of all that God is trying to say to us. But there is good news, for today is a new day. In fact, today is Easter Day. This is the day that, yes, we proclaim that Jesus rose from the dead, but it's more than that. Jesus rose from the dead for us, for you, and for me, that we today might experience an Easter that is earthquake in scale and might, that we might go forth and see empty tombs, that we might proclaim Jesus' resurrection, that we might know the cosmic, world-shaking power of Jesus Christ. What does it take to shake your world? Easter. Glory to God. Amen.